Our first scripture comes from the book of Amos, Amos 5, verses 6 through 7, and then continuing at 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood, and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many of your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflicted the righteous, who took a bribe and pushed aside the needy in the gate, therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And our next scripture is from the book of Mark. Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed by these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has not left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us. Be with us as we study, as we listen, as we meditate on your word. Help us to see not just where you're leading us, but where you are leading all of us. Guide us, O Lord, to be your people and to serve you in every way we can. In your name we pray. Amen. This moment between Jesus and this man starts off very innocently. Jesus is just getting ready to set off on a journey when this man runs up. He runs up and kneels before Jesus. Now, it's a pretty sure thing that all of a sudden things stop. You don't have someone suddenly run up to you and drop on their knees, and then you just look at them and keep on going on your business. So Jesus, of course, stops and deals with this moment, looks at this moment, and considers what in the world is going on. And the man doesn't skip a beat. He asks Jesus a question. That question of what he must do to inherit eternal life. Let's just stop right there. Since this one question illuminates Jesus' later conversation with this man, but also his further teaching, let's look a little deeper at this moment. Now, he does run afoul with Jesus a little bit when he calls Jesus good. But the real problem comes in his question about inheriting eternal life. It's a sure thing that he doesn't exactly understand or know what all he is asking. We see that in his question, he's trying to make sure he's checking all the right boxes. I don't steal, check. I don't murder, check. I don't commit adultery, I don't do this, I don't do that. I honor my parents, check. What do I need to do, Jesus, so that I know I have life eternal? And Jesus, in the conversation, looks on this man and loves him, cares about him. And then it comes to that one thing. Think about this. If you're standing before Jesus and Jesus says, you're almost there, you just need to do one thing. Is that like the moment in the TV show, the movie, where all of a sudden the music starts to build up and then the hero or whoever it is all of a sudden gets ready for the ground to fall underneath their feet? Because that's always what happens. Because Jesus says that he's lacking one thing and you can almost feel the man's elation where he's like, all right, I got one more box to check and I'm there, I'm good. And then Jesus tells him, and you can feel the air just deflate from him. He's got his one goal ready to go. He's got it first and goal on the goal line, and he's got Eli Manning as a quarterback. Or Eli Manning this year and last year, not well before. Is it too soon to talk about being 90 feet away? Agreed. The fact is, he is one thing away and he can't get it. He can't do it. He is stumped. It's that moment that we all just wait and see and almost dread happening. When things are going so well and then. But let's stop there. Because the man, as soon as he hears his one thing, stops, looks at Jesus, says, and walks away. Think about this. He is that one thing away from eternal life. And he waves and walks away. That one thing, so close, and yet. Think about this. He doesn't sit there and say, well, Jesus, he doesn't barter, he doesn't bargain, he doesn't try and discuss. Think about that. When you go to a car dealership and you have the car you really want, and the dealer says, well, it's this price, do you automatically just turn around and walk away? You come back with a different price. And then when they come back with the same price, then you turn around and walk away. But he doesn't even try that. He stands there and takes that moment and just says, huh? Obviously, eternal life wasn't worth that much to him. He runs up so fast to Jesus and kneels in front of him. And yet, when he finds out what that one thing is for him, he walks away. Think about this. If you were sprinting up to Jesus for the answer to that question, what must I do for eternal life? And you drop down on your knees before him, and he tells you one thing. Are you going to pop up and walk away? What we need to do, though, is place this man's dejected and going away sad and Jesus' following statement in its proper moment and context. You see, this man has treasure, wealth, possessions that he obviously loves more than eternal life. This moment. That's this man. When Jesus turns away and laments, it's because this man loved those things more than eternal life. What we often do when we read this passage is we keep it in its narrow context. We try and read our context in with this man's. And bear with me, because we need to also examine Jesus' example. The camel and the eye of the needle. Because as you heard from the kids, there are a lot of ways we can try and wiggle around that. You have Hannah with her 3D printer and the tiniest of tiny camels, which if you can't thread a needle through that eye of the needle, if you can't put a thread through that eye of the needle, you're not getting a camel. Unless you've got a wow. It's very easy to do that rabbit hole thing. Think about this. Some scholars would posit that the eye of a needle is actually a very small gate in the wall of Jerusalem. And to get through this gate, you have to drop down on your knees and practically crawl your way through this gate. And so they would say that for the camel to get through the eye of that needle, you've just got to hack it up and take it apart. But it can get through. Here's the thing. How many people would know of that specific context, that eye of the needle? It is so minuscule, almost as minuscule as the head of that needle, that eye of the needle, that you can throw that example away. More than likely, it is so small that somebody latched onto it many years ago and it becomes a good yarn. Interesting story, but it's a story. Now, think about this. Marilyn, can we have the eye of the needle back up? This is very small. If you're a sower, and I'm the sower in the family, not the throwing seed sower, but oftentimes, it takes me longer to thread the needle than to actually sew. My grandfather would say it's because I have big hands, but I think he's full of bunk. The fact is, that is very small. And next picture. That is very large. And yes, that guy in the middle is me. So I'm 6'1", Me and the camel. Now, try and get that through the eye of a needle. Because Jesus didn't have 3D printers or Doctor Strange or things like that that could change this. Now, 11 years ago, I went on a trip out to Oman with the seminary. And if you watch, that's 6'1", and that puts me at about the camel's shoulder. Oftentimes in Oman and other places, we have deer that you hit and they go through the engine of the car. Picture hitting a camel with a car. The legs get hit by the car, the rest of it goes into your windshield or on top of your roof. Surprisingly, we lost a lot of RCA missionaries that way. The fact is, this is the biggest animal which Jesus really would have had experience with. So he's taking that small eye of the needle, that smallest of things, and comparing it to this beast. You're not getting that through the eye of the needle. Even if you take it one hair at a time, one piece at a time, you're not going to get it through there. And it is impossible. But the fact is, it's absurd to think about. It's absurd the amount of time that many of us would spend trying to figure out that problem. It's going to be absurd when we get to coffee hour and I'm going to have at least two kids coming up to me about their plans for getting that through the eye of the needle. But the fact is, what it is a symbol of is the absurd because of how hard it is for this man, this one man in this one instance, to give up that one thing for eternal life. Jesus isn't condemning his wealth. Jesus isn't condemning him. Jesus loves this man, as it says. The problem, the overarching, overwhelming problem is that he can't give it up, even for eternal life. That is the depth of the hold it has on him. That is the depth of the grip that his wealth has on him. He is going to try and get through that eye of the needle with his wealth, that camel of his. He's going to try and drag that camel through. And the problem is, he is one step, one thing away. The problem is that often we look at this and we think of the man and his wealth and that's it. We don't try and think about our camels, do we? Think about this. How many of you have seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? I know, it's been a while. There's that final moment, and I hope I'm not spoiling it for you, where Indy has Elsa by the arm, and she is trying, reaching for the grail. Her life stands on the precipice. If she goes and gives her other hand to Indy, she will be pulled to safety and be alive. But she's got to reach for the grail. She's reaching and struggling. She dies. She dies because she can't let go of that grail, of reaching for it, grasping for it. And then contrast that with a moment later when Indy is being held up by his father and he's reaching for the grail too. But what is the difference between Indy and Elsa? Finally, he can give it up and reaches for life. Jesus' lament is the difficulty faced by this man, the difficulty, the almost insurmountable task of him letting go of that thing that has a hold on his life. The fact is that each one of us is or will be faced with that one thing, that camel that we're going to try and drag through an eye of a needle. For Indy and Elsa, it was a grail. For this man, it was wealth. For us, it could be anything in our lives. The question is, will we let the camel go? Will we let it go, or will we let it continue to hold on and hold power, the power of life and death over us? What will we do? Can we let it go? Letting it go is often the hardest thing. We can identify those things in our lives, those camels. But until we can let them go, we will forever be that man who runs to Jesus, goes to his knees, and then stands up and walks away. Let us identify our camels and then get rid of them. Because they smell, they spit, and they're mean. Brothers and sisters, let us go forth. Amen.